hearts full of praise to you and to you alone. I ask as we hear your words this morning that we would be able to recognize and feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. That you would put something inside us to not want to keep the good news to ourselves, but to be able to share that to those around us. So that when they see this light and joy within our hearts, Lord, that they would be able to know and recognize that it is you. Nothing that we can do, Lord, can satisfy what the soul is looking for, but you and you alone, God. You are almighty, you are holy, you are powerful, and we recognize that in your presence this morning. Open our hearts and our eyes to hear from you, from the word that is spoken today, and put your hand and your blessing over this morning. We lift your holy and matchless name up in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Hey everybody, welcome to Gateway. My name is Callie, and in preparation for this month's outreach event, Harvest Festival, I'd like to introduce you to Samantha. Samantha attended one of our Harvest Festivals a few years ago, and God has been working in her life tremendously since then. So, without further ado, I'd like to introduce you to Samantha.
Hi, my name is Samantha Tyrus, and my first event with Gateway Church was at the Harvest Festival in 2021. I have two children, Jack and Willow, that started coming with me. Before I went to Harvest Festival, I had a long calling. God was calling me to find a church for at least 15 years. And my great aunt passed away, and going to her funeral, I had discovered that I really needed to find my home. And so it took me a few months to walk in the doors. But when I did, Pastor Jeff greeted me. Instantly, he introduced me to his wonderful wife, Amanda, and Amanda had invited me to sit with her and her family. And so I was welcomed into the community right away. The first time I walked in and sat down for service, I knew I was going to be staying there. Walking into Harvest Festival to me was basically the gateway that led me to come to the church. When I walked in the doors and I did see all of the people, and everybody was so inviting, and I came solo with my two kids, and people were so helpful. I mean, it was busy. There was a lot of people, a lot going on in a very good way, and I had people help me keep track of my kids. If I needed to go run and get something for one child, there would be somebody else helping me with the other. And I saw how wonderful the event was. And it still took me several months to walk in the doors. And when I did finally decide to walk in that Sunday morning, it was just as fabulous as the festival, if not more. My connections with people grew quick and they grew strong, and I truly found my church family. It was just a very welcoming, inviting, loving environment, and it definitely brought me closer to God. 6 months before walking into Gateway, I had no idea that 6 months later that I would be going through a divorce. God was giving me a push. He was calling me to find people, to find that support, to celebrate Jesus together, and praying in numbers is so much powerful than trying to get through things on your own. And I didn't even know that I would be going through a divorce. And as I started attending Gateway, my life started getting so much better. My confidence was building up. I was feeling so much stronger. But at home, it was almost like spiritual warfare. The more I was getting connected with God and Jesus and my people at Gateway, the more hurt and pain was happening where I was living. And if it wasn't for my community at Gateway and the love of God and Jesus, I'm not sure where I would be today. They walked with me. They helped me through it. They held my hand. They had hands on me, praying over me. And an experience like that with Gateway, it's irreplaceable. There's nothing like this church. I moved away. I moved out to Mound. It's not that far, but it's far enough not to make it every Sunday. But if you want a church to call your home, if you want to find your people that will welcome you, invite you when they ask you how you're doing, and they really want to know how you're doing, Gateway's the place to go. you are a Jesus lover, you praise God, or if you want to find God, this is the place to go.
Well, hello again.
Hi.
Hi. Hello. Just a quick comment before we get started on Samantha and her journey. Obviously, a four-minute video doesn't really do justice to really the way that God worked in her life, and it truly was powerful. I do want to be really clear. The point of that video is not propaganda about how great Gateway is, but what it is it's about showing how the power of God moves in the lives of people. When we allow him to do so, when we help guide other folks toward him. And so, you know, if this is your church and this is your home, we do have this event coming up, Harvest Festival. It is an effort to try to see the power of God transform the hearts of those around us, and it's a really easy place to invite people in your circle of influence to come and be a part and hopefully have the kind of experience that Samantha did. And make no mistake, God works through other churches in really, really powerful ways, too. And so I'm just really, really thankful for her story and for what God has been doing in her. So, something that I am kind of interested in, I think is kind of interesting, is vending machines. I know. I remember when my middle school got our first ever vending machine. It was so exciting. We had never had one before. Like, you couldn't drink sodas. And by the way, soda is the right word. It's not pop. It's soda. Come on. Actually, what's funny is down in Texas where I'm from, we call all of it Coke. And so when you say, hey, do you want something to drink? It's like, hey, I want a Coke. And if you bring somebody a Coke, they're like, well, why didn't you ask? Because I would have gotten a Dr. Pepper instead. So confusing. Can we just call it soda? And if not, I'm the one with a microphone. So that's what we're going to call it today. So we get our first ever vending machine in middle school, and there are rules around it. You know, you can't drink it outside of the lunchroom, can't drink whatever drink you get and all this. And it was just awesome. And I remember then after that, eventually we got a candy vending machine, and that was so cool. And then fast forward to just even recently, I had occasion to take a flight somewhere, and so I'm at the airport, and I saw this amazing vending machine that vended out electronics. And so you could go and you could get your headphones, your earbuds, you get your charging cables. They even had temporary cell phones in there in the vending machine. So crazy. All you gotta do is you gotta put a little money in, you push a couple buttons, and boom, out comes whatever it is you want. I was doing some research into vending machines this week, and I found some of the most amazing vending machines ever around the world. And so there's six of them, six different pictures of these vending machines. What we're going to do is we're going to play a little game. Each one of these is from a different country, okay? I'm going to show you the picture, I'm going to tell you what it is, and then you're going to tell me where you think it's from, okay? It's going to be kind of fun. Are you ready for the game? Yeah? All right, let's do it. Let's start with the first one. This, my friends, is a French fry vending machine. Oh, yes. It looks like it's got a little butter thing down on the side, too. I don't know. French fries and butter? Is that a thing? I've actually never done that, but it does sound good in this moment. All right, where do you think that the French fry vending machine is from? Tell me. The UK, France, where else? Canada, no. Australia. Huh. The Aussies, you know, they like their fries from vending machines. Who knew? Next one. A generalized fast food vending machine. So here's what I see. I see giant, I don't know if that's a burrito or an onion ring, but it's one of the two. And if it's an onion ring, it's massive. And then you get the burgers on the side, you know. Just pick whatever you want. Pick whatever you want. Who has a guess as to where that's from? Japan? Where else? I heard of Japan over here, too. Huh?
Germany,
okay. Huh? Where? Kalia, okay. Oh, Canada. All right, Canada. Canada once again. This one is from the Netherlands. The Dutch like their fast food and vending machines. Cool. All right, how about the next one? Ooh, this is my favorite. The milk vending machine. I had somebody in first service that said, is that from the state fair? Which the answer is no, it's not. It kind of looks like a state fair thing, though. Any guesses? Israel, no. Sweden, oh, Switzerland. Who said Switzerland? You got it, it's from Switzerland. And your prize is public affirmation. Well done. All right, this next one is near and dear to my heart, the cupcake ATM. Any guesses on a cupcake ATM? This one is from the good old U.S. of A. That's ours right there, Cupcake ATM. All right, got two more here. What about umbrellas? England, Washington, no. Japan, yeah. Although England does make sense. I'm with you, U.K., England. Last one, my favorite one, the gold ATM. Dubai, close, really, really close. Actually, that would technically be right. It's from the United Arab Emirates, right? From the UAE, which is where Dubai is. Gold to go. I wonder how that one works, actually. You just put your card in and get a gold block or something. I don't even know. But your gold ATM. ATMs, awesome. So here's my question. Have you ever treated God like an ATM? I know. We don't like thinking about that. But follow me. Where you go in and you put something in there, you throw something in, whether that's, you know, your money or your prayers or whatever. You push a few buttons, you try to get it in the right order, and you expect something to come out exactly the way that you want it to. I know I've done that. I can remember when I was in middle school praying a prayer something like this. I'm laying down in my bed at night, and I'm like, Lord, please, please, please make people like me. Maybe even some girls. I know it's weird, but please, Lord, make people like me. I know. It's, you know, here I am, public confession time. Or maybe something more like this. Lord, if you give me that raise, or if you give me that big sum of money, I'll give most of it away. I mean, I'll still keep some for yours truly, but I'll give most of it away. Sometimes the way in which we operate is in this, ooh, this is a strong word, but it's the right one. It's in a manipulative way with God. Lord, I have in mind exactly what I want to happen, and I think that if I do this combination of things, that you will predictably, every single time, like a vending machine, give me what it is that I want. Today, we're going to look at a story, one of the first times in history, where human beings attempt to manipulate God to do something that they want him to do. And while we might think, oh, we're above that, we're beyond that, you know, the reality is that that's something that you and I do frequently. And so as we look at this story, I think we can locate ourselves in the story. And so let's pray, and we'll dive into the story of the Tower of Babel. Jesus, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you, God, for providing this time where we get to dive into your word. I pray that in our exploration of your word, that what you want to come through would come through, that your words would be powerful and present, and Lord, that you would remove mine, that you would work in a powerful way in all of our hearts, that you would cause our hearts to be soft, tender, Lord, to what it is that you want to say. And I pray, Lord, that we would respond and that our response to you would be one of faith and not one of manipulating. We look forward to what you're going to do in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to grab it. We're going to be in the book of Genesis, chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, that's totally fine. You can follow along on the screens to my right and to my left. We're going to read Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. 1 through 9, Genesis chapter 11. At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, "Let's make bricks and harden them with fire." In this region, bricks were used instead of stone, and tar was used for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world." But the Lord God came down and looked at the city and the tower the people were building. "Look," he said, "the people are united, and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other." In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. This is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world. So for the last about month or so, we have been in the series called God of Old. And our task is a big task. It's to look at the entire story of the Old Testament portion of your Bible, more than two-thirds of your Bible, in about 9 months. Now, why are we doing that? Well, here's the deal about the whole story of God. We believe that every element of what the Bible is about is one complete, united, consistent story, all of which points to Jesus, which points to God's ultimate plan of working through Jesus to redeem people back to himself. It's really hard to get the full picture of the story if you leave out two-thirds of it. Now, I know the Old Testament can be a little confusing if you've ever tried to read it. It can be difficult. Some of the themes we see there are challenging. But there's also great beauty there. There's also being able to see the God of the universe who loves you and loves me on display in the Old Testament. Thus far, over the course of these last several weeks, we've been only in one book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Now, Genesis is the first of the 66 books in the Bible, and it's broken into two general sections. The first one is Genesis chapter 1 through 11. That's where we have been thus far, in Genesis 1 through 11. We see the creation story, how God formed order out of chaos, out of nothing. We've seen then, though, how when humans intersect into the story, things go badly. We bring brokenness. We bring sin into the story. And though the first sin doesn't seem like a big deal, eating some forbidden fruit, it feels like when I was a kid and, you know, you went and you got a cookie out of the cookie jar, you're not supposed to, doesn't seem that harmful. It quickly spiraled into murder in the next generation. Only a few generations later, there's a proclaiming, a celebrating of violence, of oppression of people. And eventually we get to the story of the flood and the story of Noah, which we looked at last week. At this point in history, the world is so evil that only one human being can be pointed at and looked at as blameless, righteous, and walking with God, this man named Noah. And so God, out of grief, not out of wrath, but out of grief, the Bible tells us, cleanses the world. Starting next week, in Genesis chapter 12, we begin the great and wonderful and long story of redemption with this man named Abram, and about how his story eventually leads all the way to Jesus, which leads all the way to the complete fixing of the sin problem way, way, way in the future in the book of Revelation, a time that is still in the future for us. But in the middle of these two movements in Scripture, we find this little story. The story of the Tower of Babel. Now, this story seems relatively straightforward. Human beings, we come together. There is a new technology, the brick. And humans decide that they want to build something. They want to make a name for themselves. For whatever the reason, God doesn't like it. And he comes in and he kind of takes his finger and stirs the pot, sends people out, and then we jump into the rest of the story. At minimum, it seems a little odd, right? I mean, I think it seems a little, maybe I'm just odd, but it seems a little odd to me. It doesn't seem to make sense in the great story of what God's doing. And yet, if you dive in and look at the story from the right cultural vantage point, what we see is an age-old human problem, one that the flood did not solve. And that is what we're going to look at today. Now, one little bit of prep before we dive in, and we'll talk about how we're going to organize the text and so on, but this is one small piece for you that I think is going to be helpful. I recognize some of us in the room, you know, we don't read our Bible very frequently, and that's totally fine. I'm thankful that you're here, thankful that God is impacting you. Some of us do read our Bible frequently, also thankful that you're in the room as well. One of the things that we most of the time do when we read the Bible, in fact, if we're not aware of it, we always do it, is we bring our own context into the Bible, rather than looking at the context in which it was written. Now, you might say, well, what's the big deal? I'm me, the Bible's the Bible, and the person that wrote it's the person. Am I not supposed to just read it and take it for face value? And I understand the logic in that thinking, but you have to recognize that culture, that societal norms, that the way that people viewed God, that the way that people viewed each other was drastically different then than it is now. Social media was not a thing in the ancient Near East culture 5,000 or 6,000 years ago. It just wasn't the same. If we are to really understand what it is that God's trying to say, we need to try to understand what it was that the author was trying to relay originally. Now, you may say, how in the world do you do that? And we could talk about that, and we could spend a few hours together, and I could give you all these different tools and all this and all that, but that's not the purpose of what we're doing today. I'm going to show you one tool. This is one of many tools that might help you, or that could help you if this is something that you're interested in. This particular tool deeply influenced what it is that I'm going to bring to you today from this text, and that is this particular commentary. Now, a commentary is when a scholar, a really smart person that's dedicated their life to the Bible, when they go in and they help explain what's happening within the text, okay? This particular one, there's a New Testament version and an Old Testament version, this particular one does an unbelievable job at helping to unpack what's going on in the rest of the world at this time. It is super helpful. Now, they're not the cheapest things in the world. They're $30 or $40 for the Old Testament one and $30 or $40 for the New Testament one. I recognize there's a fair amount of money in there, and I'm not trying to say you should go out and spend a lot of money. But I am saying that investing in a tool like this, if you're a Bible reader, if you're a Bible studier, is probably worth it because there's so much good stuff in there. So, that's my little soapbox, okay? Now, the way we're going to look at the text is in two sections today. The first one is the building of this tower, and the second one then is God's response in scattering. So, let's look at the building phase here. Go back to verse 1. At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. So, after the flood, people move to what is most commonly agreed upon as the nation of Iraq in modern-day terms. In fact, some archaeologists think that they found the original town where they're trying to place Babylon. It's around 50 miles south of modern-day Baghdad. So that fits with what we know about Scripture and what we know about location. Now, what we find in this is really interesting, that everyone in the world spoke the same language and that they used the same words. Now, why is that interesting? Well, I think you can extrapolate to say everybody was of the same culture. Everybody was of the same mindset, the same worldview at this point in history. Now, why does that matter? I mean, unity is a good thing sometimes. Unity is a good thing when God is involved, right? As a church, we want to be unified. We want God to be the middle, all of us together, rallying around what he wants to do in history. But unity without God is a mess. Unity without God is a disaster, in fact. Think about mob mentality, right? You rally around, everybody's egging each other on. Horrific, heinous acts of violence, of evil can be conducted by people when mob mentality, when unity occurs without God in the middle. And so we're setting up to kind of a scary situation in this story. Verse 3. They began saying to each other, "Let's make bricks and harden them with fire." In this region, bricks were used instead of stone, and tar was used for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world." So they make these bricks. Bricks were attributed to the 4th century BC Sumerian culture, okay? Cool things about the Sumerian culture, a couple little nuggets for you. They were the first people ever to use irrigation. Kind of a cool thing. They're the first ones ever to use schools. And they were also, this blew my mind, they were the first ones to put 24 hours in a day, 60 minutes in an hour, and 60 seconds in a minute. Isn't that interesting? It's from like 5,000 years ago. They also create the technology for bricks. Now, they're excited. They want to do something with this new technology. And they say this in verse 4. This is where we're going to camp for a while. "Come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world." Now, I have heard a lot of sermons on this particular passage. And usually, they go something like this. People all got together, and they wanted to celebrate themselves. This new technology, we're going to build something like a monument so that we can leave a legacy. I've heard it preached before that they were trying to build a safeguard against a future flood. If we build it tall enough into the heavens, then all the water in the universe can't drown us. We can just scurry up to the top and we'll be safe, a little self-preservation. I've heard it preached that there was a desire to challenge God. We're going to go right up there. We're going to build a staircase. We're going to knock on his door, and we're going to challenge him to rock, paper, scissors. Right? I mean, that's not what it says. As if we as humans could go to the foot of God and challenge him. This is where the cultural nuances make a huge difference. Let me explain to you. Let's start by looking at the city. Cities in modern day culture are places where people live. Cities in ancient culture were not where people lived. Cities were locations for public buildings, they were places for worship, and they were places for storage, generally speaking. Most cities had a wall around. And again, the storage piece makes sense. If you're using irrigation, you're producing grain, it's the first time that surplus is created that could then be bartered and sold in, you know, a world kind of like we live in. But people didn't live there. Now let's talk about the worship facility, if you will, within a city. In most pagan culture, in this time in history, there were a couple of buildings that you would find. One would be a temple. We're relatively familiar with this idea. It's a place where you would go and you would worship the god, whatever that god was, that you were following, right? You go in, the god is supposedly there, and you worship and you do sacrifices or whatever, and you try to please the gods, But there's another building in ancient Near East culture that would associate itself with that temple, would be right next to it. And that's a facility known as a ziggurat. Has anybody ever heard of this? A ziggurat. A ziggurat looks like this right here. It's typically a bunch of earth put together, pushed together, and then a shell, if you will, of, in this case, bricks. It's sort of a pyramid shape, and on four sides there are these staircases that go up to a small room at the top. It is my belief that the Tower of Babel was one of these buildings. Now, there is a major difference here between the way that I, certainly, have read this story before and what the purpose of that building is. You see, usually when I read this story, I think, oh, they're building a tower so that people can go up. People can elevate themselves to the status of God. But a ziggurat was used very differently. It was a place to invite the gods down. So, again, this is an ancient thought, was that the gods and human were very similar in terms of needs and so on. A god would need food. A god would need safety, safe passage, right? They would need worship. And in return, what they would provide to humans that provided food and safe passage is that they would provide protection and abundance of grain and so on and so forth. And so you can start to see there's like this symbiotic type of relationship that exists in their culture between gods and humans. And so when they are trying to build this tower, this ziggurat, what they're saying is, God, we're going to make a really easy way for you to come down. We're going to give you some food. We're going to make it really comfortable so that you can come here, and we're going to worship you the way we want to worship you so that you will provide us with what we want. Let's take a look at that verse again with that frame of mind. Come, let us build a great city for ourselves with a tower, a ziggurat, that reaches to the sky so that you can come down and be with us. This will make us famous. By the way, who are they trying to be famous in from if everybody is united, if there's only one people? Well, God, of course. You're going to appreciate us so much that you'll keep us from being scattered. You're going to protect us. You're going to keep us together. You see the manipulation, the subtle way of saying, well, we're going to do this for you, God, but we expect you to do this for us. You put the right amount of money into the vending machine, you push the right buttons, and out comes your treat. It's not so much a direct affront to God. It's not so much a waving your fist at him. It's not about protection. It's not about leaving a legacy. It's about bringing God's space into human space using our own devices. It's putting God in a box, actually. If we do this, God will do that. And it's making God into a formula. You and I, right, wrong, or otherwise, do this a lot. We just do. It's just true. Let me give you some examples of maybe where we do this. We bargain with God. God, if I give you some of this, will you give me some of that? I'll tell you what, I'll give you just a little bit more prayer, just a little bit more Bible study, and then you can give me fill in the blank. Or maybe we plead with God, right? Laying in our bed as a middle schooler saying, please, Lord, let people like me, even maybe a few girls. Please let people like me. Maybe we promise God stuff. God, if you get me out of this parking ticket, Huh? Yeah, you know where I'm going. Then I'm going to go to church more. We try to reason with him. God, you healed that person. Why won't you heal my parent, my child? If you did it before, won't you do it again the same way for me? Why wouldn't you do that? Or, and I don't think we talk about this one as much, we look at the Bible and we start to use it in wrong ways. And we start to pull a verse here, pull a verse there, and we mush it into this weird thing. And then we say, all right, well, if I say this and I stand on one leg and I dance around and I flack my arms like a chicken, then God's going to do what he wants. This God's going to do what I want. All the while, we're trying to put God into a box. It's like putting the ocean into a bucket. It is. See how far that gets you. Not very far is right. God is not going to be manipulated. And here's the deal, like, you don't actually even want that. You might think you do. But the reality is it never goes good if it's not God's plan. Amen? It never goes good. And sometimes I recognize it's hard because we don't know what God's plan is. And sometimes, I want to be clear too, what I'm not saying to you is that you should never ask God for things, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that there should be a sentence at the end, like what we see in the Lord's Prayer, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. And that's hard. And that's painful. But isn't it kind of freeing too? To be like, you know what? I'm in the hands of a good God. A God that, by the way, in the next chapter is beginning this long story of redemption that you and I are caught up in this moment that will be finished according to his plan. Do we trust God? Do we have faith in his goodness? Or do we want to treat him like a vending machine? God then responds in verses 5 through 9. We'll go through this section a little quicker. But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower that people were building. By the way, isn't that funny that a ziggurat is so that gods would come down and God does come down? Isn't that kind of interesting? A little fun nugget. Look, he said, the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world and they stopped building the city. This particular sentence right here, the people are united, they all speak the same language. After this, nothing will be impossible for them. This is a confusing statement. Yes? This is a confusing statement. What I think we read into it is something like the following. This is how I think we initially think about it. It seems to say the unlimited potential of humans will cause them to accomplish anything that they want, and we can't have that, and so we need to control them. Yeah? Kind of what it sounds like, sort of? Let's reframe, though. Think about it as a manipulation. Think about it as a unified mob of people, and it changes a bit. If these people, this might be a better interpretation I will give to you for your consideration. If these people can try to manipulate me selfishly like this, then their capacity for evil is unlimited. See the difference? So God scattering people is his mercy. It's kind of like separating the kids that are horsing around in class, you know what I'm saying? So that the whole class doesn't get caught up in this setting in the pagan worship and manipulation of the God of the universe. Verse 7, come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world. They stopped building the city. And then verse 9, that is why the city was called Babel, which, by the way, in the ancient language means confusion. because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages in this way. He scattered them all over the world. And we are left at the end of this passage with a huge question mark. What is it that God's going to do? We've seen that sin is completely out of control, that there is no way to fix the problem with humans because they just continue to mess it up even further. It's bad. And even after God cleanses the world of violence, the primary thing that we saw from the flood, we see that the same heart is still existent. The same heart that we see in the garden, which is, God, I don't trust your way, I want my own. Isn't that the same thing as a vending machine, God? God, I don't like what you have for me, so I'm going to try to do all the things to manipulate you to do it the way I want to. It's the same issue. And so, there's a couple of pieces. I mean, for one, I think stepping back and looking at what God is doing in the text is really powerful. Look at how he's structuring this. There is such deep need for God to do something. But there's also something a bit more practical here, which is stop trying to manipulate God. I don't know. I just think it's a good idea to stop trying to manipulate God. It usually works badly for me when I try to, and yes, I still try to. But can we be in a place where we have faith that the goodness of God covers us no matter where we are? No matter what the sickness is? No matter what the anxiety is, no matter what the situation at work is, no matter what the pain with our spouse is, no matter the way other people treat us, even no matter if we feel safe or not, can we trust that God will always be better than trying to work it out on our own? God, I thank you that your word is true. I thank you, Lord, for this story that highlights this really, really deep issue in us. An issue to try to fit you into a box and treat you like a vending machine. Lord, I confess and I repent. Lord, I have done that before and I'm sorry. And I don't think I'm the only one. I think we all have, and I pray that you would guide us rather into a path of simple, childlike trust. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Not our will, but yours be done. Because, Lord, we trust that you're good. And maybe if we're not there, maybe today is a day where we can step further into that. Maybe you are better than my choices. Maybe that's the question we need to ask this morning. Wherever we are, I pray that you would move in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.
We invite you to stand if you are able this morning as we close in a time of worship.
join with heaven's song.